And I will give a disclaimer. I'm going to be writing some things on here, and you might have trouble seeing them from farther back, so feel free to come close. I have some bunch of stuff on the other side that we're going to look at also that if you have less than stellar eyesight, you might have trouble seeing, so make sure you're close enough to see. All right. Let's pray and we'll start. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this time that we can have. Thank you, Lord, for these brothers and sisters. Thank you for the church that is here at Cornerstone. Those you have called to yourself, Lord, set apart, redeemed, washed by the blood of the Lamb, Lord. Those who, through faith in Jesus Christ, have good consciences, cleansed consciences, Lord. And I pray that as we look to your word, Lord, to get guidance in how we can live together, united and in love, when we find that we will hold differing convictions on certain issues, Lord, I pray that you'd give us help, that you'd guide us by your word, and that you truly would unite us, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so this morning, in anticipation of the Sunday school series that we've begun and that we will be continuing, Lord willing, next week, we want to talk about how we can live together in this body and pursue unity as believers when we find that we have differences on disputable matters. So we already hinted at the fact that some of the things that we're going to be addressing in this Sunday school series are disputable matters where Christians can land, depending on their conscience, in a different position, and we need to figure out how to live in light of that. Now, we also mentioned that not all matters are disputable matters. So we can talk about doctrines and Christian behavior that's not disputable. So there's a certain body of doctrine that one must hold to in order to be a Christian in any meaningful sense of the word. And so if someone is to, for example, deny the Trinity and yet claim to be a follower and believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we would say that they can't claim that title in any meaningful sense of the word. The doctrine of the Trinity is central to the entire Christian faith. And so there's a body of doctrine that's necessary in order to be a Christian. There are also second level issues, if we want to call that a first level issue, beliefs that need to be shared by all Christians. Then there are second level issues that are beliefs that you do not have to or necessarily hold to be a Christian, and yet in holding them we find that we cannot have fellowship within the same body. And so one example of that would be our position on baptism. So holding a believer's Baptist position, that's the position that we hold at Cornerstone, is not necessary for salvation, not necessary for us to call you a Christian. So if there are churches that hold to the true gospel, they believe the true doctrine of God, and yet they, by their putting together of the whole scripture, their putting together of the covenants, they believe that the infants of believing parents should be baptized. we do not say by default that they cannot be called Christians, but what we do say is we cannot share fellowship in one body because there are certain things that organize our life together that we simply find that we have to love each other from a distance because we can't make that work in one body. The way that we organize our church depends on our position on certain issues. And we could list other issues, but that's not the purpose this morning. The purpose this morning is to talk about what we might call third level issues, third order issues. Issues that are not unimportant, and yet issues that are disputable. Issues that are going to vary depending on the conscience of the Christian. Different Christians will look carefully at the scriptures and come to different convictions on how they feel that they need to order their life in light of God's word. And those are the things that we want to talk about. How do we love each other when we differ on those issues? And in order to talk about that, we have to talk about the conscience. Because what this comes down to is conscience issues. When the scripture addresses, for example, in 1 Corinthians 8 to 10, scripture addresses differences within the body. In 1 Corinthians 8 to 10, Paul's talking about meat sacrifice to idols. He's talking about the conscience of the Christian. These Christians fellowship in one body, land at different places on the issue of whether it's okay for a Christian to eat meat that's been sacrificed in the temple, to eat meat that comes from the market, and maybe you don't know if it's been sacrificed in the temple. And what makes the difference here is the conscience of the Christian. The one Christian has freedom of conscience, saying, okay, we understand that idols are not real. We understand that all food is given from God and it's made clean by the word and prayer. And so we can receive it with thanksgiving and we can eat it to the glory of God. And it actually, at the end of the day, makes no difference whether or not it's been offered to a so-called idol or not. When it's on my table at home and I'm eating it to the glory of God, it's totally fine. Clear conscience. This is also the position that Paul would call having a strong faith. Not a strong faith in reference to salvation, but a strong faith to receive from God something that another Christian, in their weak faith or their weak conscience, is unsure. They're not sure that it's appropriate for a Christian to partake of that particular thing or to involve themselves in that particular activity. Now, what we realize when we look at Scripture is that no two Christians will have identically the same conscience. No two Christians will share exactly the same convictions on all disputable matters. And so we can look at some triangles. All right. That's just my drawing ability. I actually need a fairly big space right in here, but all right, so let's just say this is this right over here is Jim's conscience, this triangle. This triangle here is Jane's conscience. And this triangle here represents God's will in every single disputable matter. Now we find that there's going to be a lot of difference. There's going to be maybe C, B, D in the middle. Issues over which their consciences agree and their consciences both agree with God's will. They've looked at the scriptures. They've come to positions on disputable matters, and they share convictions. And here we will find that all of us share convictions. Now, my triangle ended up really small in the middle there, but we do find that Christians will actually share a surprising number of convictions on disputable matters. However, as is the case often, we will find that there will be some issues. There will be some issues where one Christian's conscience gets it right according to God's will, and another Christian's conscience simply hasn't even realized that that is something that God would have them order their life according to. So there's going to be differences between Christians that are both actually things that Christians should hold. And then we also have the reality, and here we go. Every Christian will also hold positions on disputable matters that actually at the end of the day aren't things that God would require of them at all. So in this case, Jim has the stronger conscience. He has B here, which is something that he holds. He feels it's something that he needs to observe. He would feel wrong if he overstepped that line. And yet we see that it's actually not part of living in true freedom within God's will. Now, there are other Christians, like Jane here, who have a whole list of things. Their conscience says, no, I can't participate in that. I can't do that. It wouldn't be right for me to eat that or drink that or go to that particular event. This would be the category of the weak conscience or the weak Christian. All of these things, at the end of the day, fall outside of God's will for the believer. And yet we need to talk now about the principle of how we address these things. The principle of the conscience says that you should obey your conscience. Scripture tells us that if your conscience tells you that H, I, J, K, L, M, N, O are not appropriate for the Christian, then you should not engage in those activities. It's wrong to violate your conscience, even when these things fall outside of actually the Scripture's revealed thing. So Paul will reveal to us in the Scriptures here that certain positions are actually wrong. When he addresses food sacrificed to idols, when he addresses meat and wine and holy days in Romans 14 and 15, it's not as though Paul is saying, actually, there's no real position. You just kind of have to follow your own path or your own truth. No, Paul at one and the same time tells us there is an actual true standard. There is a reality. There is a truth. And yet, Christians will find themselves differing and standing at sometimes adding things beyond what God reveals. And what they need to remember is that they should obey their conscience when it tells them something is wrong, because God gave them their conscience for a purpose. It's not safe to go against your conscience. But at the same time, our consciences need to be constantly trained. They need to be constantly trained, because there are always going to be things as Christians that we ought to be doing that we haven't recognized fully, or we haven't followed, or we have yet to align them with God's will as he reveals it in the Scriptures. And so all of us need to be moving towards here, but we find that we will always, to some extent, have this kind of overlap going. No two consciences between Christians will ever be identical. And no single conscience of a Christian will ever perfectly align with God's revealed will. We constantly need correction and training and moving together in that way. Now we'll find out that you can get outside here and outside here, and those things need to be addressed in different ways, but we'll talk about that in a few moments. So every Christian has a conscience. When we become believers and our consciences are cleansed through faith in Christ, it's not as though the conscience then ceases to have a function for us, and it's not also as though our conscience then immediately becomes a perfect representation of what God would have for us in our Christian life, the way we live out our faith in day-to-day life. Your conscience is yours alone. You should obey your conscience, though God is the Lord of your conscience. And so God can overrule your conscience. God overruled Peter's conscience, right? When God told Peter to go in and to eat with the Gentiles, Peter's first response was, "No, Lord, far be it from me. I've never crossed that line into eating these unclean things." But God needed to overrule Peter's conscience. And Peter, in that case, because he had direct revelation from God in that situation, he needed to submit his fallen and infallible conscience to God's perfect will. In that case, there was no dispute. Peter knew exactly what God wanted him. His conscience was still saying, "I'm not sure about that." And yet in that case, God said, "No, you go and eat." And Peter needed to follow God and not his conscience. Normally for us, however, in the Christian life, we will enter into all kinds of issues where our conscience is telling us very things, and we do not have total clarity on whether or not our conscience is in line with God's will or not. And Paul says you should never violate your conscience until you're fully persuaded of a particular position according to Scripture, and then you follow God's will. Your conscience is yours. You must never force others to adhere to your conscience. Your conscience is given for you, and you must never force others to adhere to your conscience. This is where the rubber meets the road in the unity of the church. We are constantly tempted to force others to follow our conscience on disputable matters. It's how we're wired. We have a strong conviction on a particular issue, how we should order our lives as Christians. And our constant temptation is to try to force others to follow our conscience on particular issues. And we must not do that. We must follow our own conscience. We must seek to have our conscience shaped and aligned increasingly to God's will as He's revealed it in the Scriptures. And we must learn how to deal with our brothers and sisters whose consciences differ on specific issues within the body of Christ. And that's what we want to do here. Now, the most striking thing before we even turn this board around and begin to look at the principles for pursuing love and unity when we differ over conscience issues is that the solution, Paul's solution, he addresses this more than once in the letter to the Romans, right, one of the most magnificent, theologically deep and profound and robust books, he spends a chapter and a half on dealing with disputable matters within the body of Christ in order to maintain unity that honors Christ. So it's a big deal. And Paul's solution is not, let's just make sure we get everyone to agree. Paul's solution is not, we need to just make sure we all align and we all have exactly the same convictions on disputable matters. Paul doesn't even go there. He doesn't go there. He maintains, one, there is an actual position on all disputable matters that is the right one. Number two, Christians will disagree over that. And number three, we need to pursue love and unity within that dynamic within the body of Christ. So, how do we do that? It turns just barely. Yeah. It's like it was made for that. All right. So, this is where we're going to spend the rest of our time. Principles for loving with one another in the body of Christ when we disagree on disputable matters. I can't remember if I mentioned at the beginning, but there's a book on conscience that came out recently, so I'm leaning heavily on that, as well as several sermons by a former pastor of mine. And so I can point you to those resources later, but I'm drawing heavily from them, and this chart comes from that book, more or less. So, this represents Paul's instructions in Romans 14 and 15. And so we'll draw some principles out, and then I'll explain them with this chart. So number one, your posture towards brothers and sisters who hold different positions on disputable matters of Christian living issues, on third level issues like we talked about, your posture is to be one of welcome. You are to have a posture of welcome towards your brothers and sisters who differ with you on disputable matters. Romans 14:1 says, as for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him. Welcome him. And so we see here that some Christians have a stronger conscience and some Christians have a weaker conscience. And those who have a stronger conscience and their brothers and sisters in the church of Christ are weaker in faith. In other words, in this example that Paul's going to walk through, they're those who eat only vegetables. They have a conviction regarding meat. They're not sure that it's appropriate for a Christian to eat meat, and so they eat only vegetables. And Paul says, that brother or sister, they have a conviction that differs from your conviction, and in fact, differs from the revealed will of God on that specific issue, and yet they ought not to violate their conscience, and your posture is to be one of welcome. In the body of Christ, the way that we pursue the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace is to welcome our brothers and sisters. Now, two principles. It's a genuine welcome. It's not a handshake on Sunday morning and then avoidance, making sure that those specific Christians in the body who disagree with you on these disputable matters don't make it on your list to come over for lunch after church, because it would be awkward and uncomfortable, and they hold that conviction, and you think they're wrong, and you have a different conviction. And so you shake their hand and you smile on Sunday morning, but you don't really welcome them. And so the first position is your posture needs to be one of welcome, and it needs to be a genuine welcome. You welcome them all the way in. Number two, under the posture of welcome, it needs to be a genuine welcome, not a pretense to try to win them over to your position. You notice what Paul says here? He says, as for the one who's weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over disputable matters. Paul says, I know how you're wired. Okay, that guy's got a weaker faith. He thinks it's not appropriate for him to eat meat. Welcome him and come on over for dinner. We're going to put on a pot roast, and we're going to talk about what God really designs for your freedom as a Christian. Paul specifically says, no. The way that we pursue unity in the church, a unity that lifts high the gospel and honors the truth, is to welcome him, but not to quarrel over disputable matters. If we have a church where we are increasingly aiming to have convictions that are informed by the Word of God on every area of our lives, we will not be a church that honors the Lord Jesus Christ if we are a church who tries to always convince all of our brothers and sisters to hold all of our same positions on disputable Christian living matters. That's not how we pursue unity, Paul says. No, you welcome the brother, and you welcome him not to quarrel over the disputable matters. One person believes he may eat anything, Paul says, while the weak person eats only vegetables. So you have a posture of welcome. Number three, under number one, if we want to number them that way, a genuine welcome acknowledges the temptations inherent to a strong conscience on a particular issue or a weak conscience on a given matter. Genuine welcome acknowledges the particular temptations and fights against them. Paul says in Romans 14:3, let not the one who eats, strong conscience, stronger faith, they have more fully realized their freedom in Christ. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. The particular temptation of the one who has a stronger conscience on a particular matter, and I want to note, it's not that there are just two categories. There's strong Christians and there's weak Christians. All of us will have a stronger conscience on some matters and a weaker conscience on other matters. So you can have a strong conscience in a particular area and have the freedom to engage in that activity, understanding that God has not given you a specific requirement in that area. And yet you could have another area of your life where you have a weak conscience and you feel that something is wrong, even though God actually has given you the freedom in that area. So the particular temptation of the strong conscience is to tend towards looking down or despising the one who has a weaker conscience. And in order to pursue love and unity, we must fight our particular temptations on certain issues. Your conscience is clear and free on a particular issue. You have freedom to go to a movie theater. You must not despise the believer who does not feel the freedom to do that as a Christian. The temptation of the strong conscience is to look down on or despise those. Like, doesn't that person realize that they have freedom in Christ? Doesn't this person realize that idols aren't even real? And you don't have to worry about if it was sacrificed in a temple. It's not a real thing. It's not a big deal. The meat can't do anything to you. It's irrelevant to your walk with the Lord, what you ingest. And that's the truth. That's what God teaches in His Word. It's irrelevant what you ingest. In and of itself, nothing you ingest has the ability to defile you or not. And yet you must not look down on or despise the person whose conscience is not clear in that matter and they feel that they need to abstain. Alternatively, let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats. Let not the one who abstained pass judgment on the one who eats. Those who have a weaker conscience on particular issues are going to be tempted to judge those who partake. That's the temptation of the weak conscience. Not judging is what we pursue. That conscience is going to be tempted, but doesn't that person even care about God and about living a Christ-like holy life? How could they possibly engage in that activity? And the temptation is to judge the person who has freedom in a particular area because you yourself don't have freedom. Your conscience says, no, I can't engage in that with a clear conscience. Both sides need to have arms open in welcome to the other believer and not, on the one hand, despise or look down on, and not, on the other hand, pass judgment. That's where your battle's going to be on these disputable matters. This is where you need to fight the temptation to go here. And Paul gives us the grounds. Why must you not despise the one who abstains if you yourself have the freedom to partake? Why must you not pass judgment if you yourself do not feel the freedom to partake and yet that brother or sister does? Paul says, for God has welcomed him. God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It's before his master that he stands or falls. And then Paul says this, and he will be upheld. And he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. This is the gospel. This is the gospel. We need to recognize that within these categories right here, both of these people are living in light of the gospel. This weak conscience right here is not adding to the gospel in order to be righteous before God. That weak conscience is not pursuing self-righteousness. No, they are trusting in Christ alone for their salvation. Exactly the same as this believer right here. This is not over here. We're going to talk about that yet. This Christian is relying on the finished work of Christ alone. But they feel a particular issue, a conscience on a disputable matter, and they feel that that's not an appropriate behavior for Christians. They are seeking to walk rightly before God, not to establish their own righteousness. Both of these people, in order for us to live in this zone, we have to recognize that on either side, God has welcomed them. God has welcomed them through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And both of those Christians are relying on the finished work of Christ and Him alone. And even when someone is over here and they're abstaining from something when they really wouldn't have to, God will make them stand. And so you don't look down on them because they haven't fully experienced the freedom that they have in the gospel. You don't look down on them. They are welcomed by God through the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they will be upheld. They will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make them stand. And the same on the other side. Don't pass judgment on the brother who has more freedom than you in a specific area. You know, you're like, I could never have a swimming pool at my house. Sorry, Victor. I could never have a swimming pool because I don't understand how a Christian could have a pool. And for whatever reason, your conscience is bound, like it seems like an extra thing or whatever. There would be Christians whose conscience would say, I just can't do that. I should live in a house with no pool. I should live in a house with no yard. Maybe I shouldn't live in a house at all. I need to live in an apartment because I just don't see how it's good stewardship to live in a house. There's going to be differences on so many issues. And yet the Lord will make that brother stand. You look at that brother and you go, oh, my conscience doesn't let me do that. But the Lord's going to make him stand. The Lord will make him stand. The gospel is sustaining him in his freedom, just as the gospel will sustain me when I have less freedom on this issue. So that's the foundation. You don't despise on the one hand, and you do not pass judgment on the other, for God has welcomed that brother, that sister, and they will be upheld. They stand or fall before their master, not before you. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Paul says in Romans 14:5, each one should be convinced in his own mind, fully convinced in his own mind. Here's what we are hoping to help with as we go through this series. We're going to talk about some disputable matters. We're going to talk about other matters where we're going to make sure you understand that it's not a disputable matter, but we're going to talk about some areas that are disputable. And what we want you to become is fully convinced in your own mind. Paul doesn't say just kind of do whatever and sort of live according to the feeling of the moment. No, he says on these issues, they're important. And so you need to be fully convinced in your own mind. You don't just absent-mindedly engage in this activity and that activity or pursue this direction or that direction. You need to pursue a full conviction according to as much as you can understand of the Word of God in particular areas of your life, and then you need to live according to that conviction. Be fully convinced in your own mind. Don't live according to the next person's conviction, but pursue clarity in the Scriptures and be fully convinced in your own mind. Not only has Christ welcomed, that's a principle we must remember as we live in this zone, not only has Christ welcomed the brother or sister, but also we need to, as we welcome them, we need to ascribe appropriate motives to them. Both the one who eats and the one who abstains does so for the glory of God. Romans 14:6, the one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and give thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the living and the dead. Being weak or being strong does not necessarily mean that you are glorifying the Lord more. Paul says both of these Christians are equally pursuing the glory of God. And if we're to maintain unity and love in a way that honors God, we must recognize that the person who has a weaker conscience in a particular area and abstains, they have less freedom. They feel that they need a few more things in place that we don't ourselves feel. We need to recognize that they are doing that for the glory of God. They're trusting in Christ alone for their salvation, and they are pursuing God's will in their lives, and they're living to the glory of God. The only way that we will find unity when we differ is, one, we welcome. Two, we refuse to look down, or we refuse to pass judgment on disputable matters. And three, that we recognize the glory of God is being pursued by our brothers and sisters who differ. The reason that they are following that particular path in their Christian life, the reason that they're abstaining for that thing or partaking in that thing, is because they are doing so to the glory of God. So, this is where we need to live as Christians. In this category of welcome. This category of welcome. Fully persuaded, each of us, on disputable matters, we need to seek to be increasingly persuaded of the positions we take on disputable matters. How do you steward the resources that God has given you? Do you just randomly do it, or are you fully persuaded of a particular path as you look at the Scriptures? Do you partake of wine? Paul addresses it specifically in Romans 14. Do you do so because you're fully persuaded? You have the freedom to do so for the glory of God? But if we're to pursue unity in the church, we need to welcome Christians who disagree. Welcome Christians who disagree and refuse to pass judgment on those with a stronger conscience, refuse to look down on those with a weaker conscience. Now, we need to look at a couple of other categories, because it's not all one and the same. There are ways to drift on either side. This is beautiful. This is good. Paul commends this. This is perfectly fine. Live in this category. Same here. This is good because both of these positions reveal the gospel. Reveal the gospel. When we are fully persuaded and yet we welcome those of the different position, we don't look down on them. We eat for the glory of God, but we welcome, we have love, and we reveal the gospel. When we're fully persuaded that we should not partake, that we should not engage, that we should observe this particular thing, in this case, not eating meat, we need to abstain for the glory of God. That's what being fully convinced allows us to do. If we're not fully convinced, then we can't do so for the glory of God. But we welcome those who disagree, we display love, and we reveal the gospel. We don't pass judgment on the one who has more freedom. The Lord will make him stand. He stands or falls before his own master. He is trusting in Christ alone for his salvation, and he will be made to stand. But the weak can stray into areas that are dangerous. Fully persuaded, weak conscience, but judging those with a strong conscience. Now, why is that a problem? Why do we need to move into here, not judging? Because now we don't eat meat, but we think, okay, it's sinful to eat meat, and Christians who do so are being unfaithful to God. You see how there's no way for us to pursue unity and love within the body if we think that those who do not hold our conscience position are being unfaithful to God. It doesn't work that way. And what this leads to is judgmentalism. I'm not going to write it in there. Not enough time. This leads to judgmentalism. And what this does is not reveals the gospel, but it diminishes the gospel. Because we're moving towards addition. Now we're not just saying, that's my conscience, I'm fully persuaded. It is right for me to follow my conscience in this issue. I shouldn't do what that guy does, because for me it would be wrong. And yet now I've moved from abstaining for the glory of God, but welcoming those who disagree, into here, where I'm judging them, thinking it's sinful. It's sinful for, and all Christians who do so are being unfaithful to God. There can be no unity in the body, because we're not going to welcome that person. We just think they're being unfaithful to God. This diminishes the gospel. On this side, we can move this way as well. Instead of being fully persuaded, welcoming, not looking down, we look down on those. We despise those with a weak conscience. How could they not see their freedom on this issue? How could they not do that? We look down on them. We accuse them of things. Maybe we accuse them of these two things even when they are here. And that is wrong. That is wrong. This person says, I have the freedom to eat meat, and those who don't are being unreasonable and they're theologically in error. We look down on them. The same thing here. This is arrogance. This is arrogance. We look down on everyone who hasn't come to the same position as us, and it also diminishes the gospel because it moves outside of this welcome, and it diminishes the gospel. Now, we also have the far side. This person doesn't just judge those with a strong conscience and think that they're unfaithful. They cross the line into legalism. Now, legalism is a real thing. But if we call everything here legalism, then we have nothing left to say about genuine legalism. This person crosses the line by saying this, I don't eat meat. And you must follow the Old Testament dietary restrictions if you want to be a Christian. They've moved a conscience issue, a disputable matter, to the level of, if you do not do this, you cannot be a Christian. This is heresy. It's heresy. It distorts the gospel by legalistic addition. This person begins to say, you need to believe the gospel in order to be saved and observe the Old Testament dietary restrictions. And this is wrong. This is wrong. The illustration is given by Don Carson. He says you are engaging with a Christian, a believer, and you find out that they don't believe it's appropriate for Christians to partake of alcohol. Okay. So you don't go and get out your wine and offer it to them. That's fine. That's over here. They say, you know, I don't think it's appropriate for a believer. I'm convicted that I should not partake of alcohol. Okay, you love them. You don't look down on them. You don't despise them. You welcome them. But if they are over here and they say, you know what, you actually cannot partake of alcohol and be a Christian. You need to believe the gospel and abstain from all forms of alcohol to be saved. Then you say, I'm going for a pint. Pass the port. Pour me a glass of wine, because they are heretical. They are distorting the gospel. You do not treat them this way. Okay? Paul, when Peter moves over here, he doesn't welcome him. He says, Peter, this is a huge deal. This is a huge problem. And I rebuked him to his face. So we deal differently on the spectrum. Now over here, we have the same thing. Carelessly crossing the line into lawlessness and immorality. They have a strong conscience. Their conscience is clear, but they have moved from not just looking down on those of the weak conscience, but still themselves following an appropriate behavior for Christians. They're careless in their Christian life, and they cross the line into lawlessness and immorality, and they say, I have freedom not only to eat meat, but to go to parties at the idol temple. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians 10, and he says, no. No, you don't have the freedom to go participate in the party at the temple of the idol and eat the meat there. No, your Christian freedom does not go there. That's participating in lawless idolatry. That's participating in immorality. That's not okay. And this is also heresy. This distorts the gospel by lawless subtraction. To this person over here, Paul says, do not be deceived. Neither idolaters, nor swindlers, nor the sexually immoral, none of these people will inherit the kingdom of God. He says, you think you're exercising your freedom. Actually, you're heretical. And if you continue unrepentant in that lifestyle, you will prove yourself to be no believer at all. You're not welcomed because the Lord's not going to make you stand. You are a lawless idolater unrepentantly, you will not stand. And so you're not welcomed. One final comment in our last 30 seconds. In Romans 14, Paul says, why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or why do you despise your brother? He's addressing both of these moves to the outside of the chart here. Why do you do that? For we all stand before the judgment seat of God. As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, because every single one of us will give an account for our own life, for the following of our own conscience, therefore let us not pass judgment on another any longer, but rather decide not to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of the brother. Because every Christian is going to stand before the judgment of God, giving an account for themselves. Not only should we not pass judgment on the brother, but we also decide not to put a stumbling block or hindrance. Now, we could talk a lot about that. We just don't have time. But fundamentally, the reason we don't want to cause our brother to stumble is because we don't want them to violate their conscience. It's not that we don't want to offend them because we do something they don't have the freedom to do. It's because we don't want, in our freedom, to cause them to go against their conscience. I think that's wrong, but Billy did it. So I'm just going to do it. Now I'm violating my conscience. And Paul says, that is dangerous. You're going to give an account. Every believer is going to give an account before the Lord. And so you do not want to cause your brother or sister to violate their conscience, because they're going to have to give an account for every place in which they violated their conscience before the Lord. And then I'll just conclude with his words here. The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, joy, and the Holy Spirit. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and mutual upbuilding. We welcome. We remember that God makes them stand. We pursue righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. We don't welcome them in order to quarrel over disputable matters. But fully persuaded, we pursue love, and we try to move all the way to the middle, where we can be flexible in order to edify brothers and sisters and advance the gospel. Because the closer we are to the middle, the more we magnify the gospel. All right, that's all we have time for this morning. Let us pursue this kind of unity. Because when I read, when I look at this, when I hear Paul talking about welcoming and recognizing and refusing to look down, refusing to pass judgment, I see the seeds of a beautiful unity in the body of Christ. And I want to be part of that church. And I want us to be that church. So, let us go to the next thing.